number 6 tonight. And when you find that place, and as soon as I do, well, you can stand when you do. And when I find it, we'll read our text, I believe out of verse number 11, and bring the thought that God has laid on my heart for this evening. I take my watch off. I don't know why I took it off this morning. Didn't pay a bit of attention to it. And I said when I told Mrs. Hall before I went upstairs to the upper room, I said, I'm going to have to try to shorten my preaching a little bit. And the only thing I know to do is shorten the notes. And I generally, in this notebook, I put 3 full pages of notes. And so I went upstairs to get ready for tonight and write my notes down. And lo and behold, I put 3.5 pages of notes. And that's got somebody squirming. Amen. But if the Lord will give liberty, we'll try to get through it. And I hope it won't take all that long, because if anybody, I need some rest and I need to pack. It'll take me about 5 minutes and Miss Hall about 6 hours. But we'll get ready sometime between 9 and 11. Oh, I'm glad she's not in here. Hallelujah. Saved by the bell on that one. Amen. But I'm sure somebody will tell her. You know, I've got my guard dogs in here that watch out for me. Miss Hall's got her guard dogs that watch out for her. That's right. Amen. And so, all right, let's read our text out of verse number 11. This is our Lord, that is now speaking, rather than these daughters and queens and concubines, so forth. And he says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Now let's pray and ask God to help us and to undergird for us for a few minutes tonight. Our Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for God's goodness to me in the land of the living. Thank you for allowing me to get out of bed one more Sabbath day and come to the house of God. Lord, to assemble in this place with your people in the perfect will of God. I need your presence tonight, Lord, and your touch. I pray that you'll touch me. Just a touch of the Master's hand in my heart and soul to give me enabling grace to stand and preach. And God, I pray that Thy Spirit would open up the hearts of your people, Lord, that we might hear the good Word of God and rejoice in it and be thankful for what God has done for us, where you brought us from, and Lord, where you're taking us to. I'd ask you, my Father, to give liberty to preach. May the Spirit of God breathe in this place and suddenly bring revival. I'd pray, Lord, that every heart will be made right, that every sin will be revealed, exposed, and confessed, and forsaken by the people of God, and knowing, Lord, that they shall be forgiven by Thee. We need help tonight in this hour that only you can give. Thank you for the morning hour, but the morning is gone. It's another time, another message, another thought. May the Spirit of God do with it as seems good unto thee. And we'll thank you and praise you for souls being saved and hearts being blessed and helped. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to read our verse again. Out of verse 11, where the Lord is here speaking. And He says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. I made a joke this morning about preaching on some nuts that I've met in the house of God. I don't intend to preach on that. But the nuts there are a type of the children of God and those that are in the church. I'd say one thing about them, if I can or two, that liken us to these nuts, the kernel is on the inside. And it's got a protection all the way around it. And I'm glad, thank God, that's the way we are as His children. We've got a shield about us. And we're protected all around. I thought about this myself, about a nut. You can take an English walnut or something of that nature and drop it and wallow it around in the mud all you want to. But it'll never damage the fruit. You can crack that thing and eat it, and it'll be just as good as if it had never been in that muck and that mire.
Right.
And I tell you, that's the way we are as a child of God. We're in the muck and the mire of this world, but it does not taint us one bit because we're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But I don't intend to preach on these nuts. Look at the part, the last part of that first statement, where he said, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. And if God will help me just a little while, I want to try to preach tonight on the thought, valley fruits. The fruit that we bear that finds its origin while we're in the valley. Somebody said, preacher, why do you want to continue preaching about the valley? I'll tell you why. For one reason, that's what the Holy Ghost has laid on my heart. And it may not benefit you, and you may not be there. But I've learned that I spend most of my time in the valley. And I really believe I'm going to have to preach my way out of that valley. And I'm confident that God will bring us out of that valley. Let me just say a few things here by way of introduction. Most of us would rather live on the mountain, would we not? I mean, that mountaintop experience is always the most blessed experience that a child of God can have. And if it was left up to us, we'd always be there. But it's in the valley where our fruitfulness is most productive. It's while, believe it or not, while we're down and out of it, that we're going to bear and be more productive for the glory and honor of God. The mountaintop is designed for rejoicing and victory. But the valley is designed as a place of learning and a place where you and I can learn to bear, where we're tested and where we can learn to bear fruit for Almighty God. Now, I don't know many things, by the way, that grow on a mountaintop. Unless you might be Folger's Coffee, I think it's mountain grown, they said. But I don't know many things that grow on the mountain. I spent time in Vietnam, and I never saw one rice paddy on the mountain. But I did see them down in the valley. I lived in Arizona for 2.5 years, and I never saw a crop on top of Mount Lemmon, 9,280 feet above sea level. But I tell you, I did see some crops down in those valleys in Arizona. Somebody said, it's dry out there. How did it grow? Friend, they got an irrigation ditch that brings in the water. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's how we'll grow in the valley. There is an irrigation ditch, my friend, that can bring in water from places that our eyes cannot behold. That is right. And we're most productive in that valley. I want to say this, that we'll have to walk through the valley to reach the mountaintop. Some of you wonder why you never get on the mountain. I'm going to tell you why. It's because you're not willing to walk through the valley. No, sir. Most of them, for most Baptists, are like that valley out yonder in California. They're Death Valley. Most Baptists never make their way through it. They die somewhere in the middle of it or on the edge of it. And most of them will die on the edge of it, because they never had enough brass about them to walk through the valley with God to get on the mountaintop. But friend, you'll not get up there unless you go by helicopter and lest you walk the valley in order to reach the mountaintop. And so you're going to have to walk through the valley to reach the mountain. And it'll be the lessons. Listen now, you'll miss the whole message. It'll be the lessons that we learn in the valley that will be the fruit that we enjoy on top of that mountain. I won't run that by you again. It'll be the lessons that you learn in that valley that will be the fruit that you enjoy when you get on top of that mountain. You see, friend, the valley is where God tests us and where God tries us and where God works in us, and it'll be the fruit that testing produces in us that you and I will enjoy on top of that mountain. Let me give you an illustration. It wasn't a joyful time when Israel was in bondage down in the land of Egypt. And it wasn't a pleasant experience when they stopped at the Red Sea and saw Pharaoh hot on their heels and had nowhere to run to. I'm sure that valley was a very trying experience for the nation of Israel. But brother, when God parted the water and they walked across on dry land and saw the same water close up on the Egyptians because they had no faith, my friend, to cross it, then they went out into the wilderness with timbrels and was singing a new song unto the Lord. Our Lord is a mighty God, they said. He hath drowned both horse and the rider in the sea. But Israel went across on dry land. Now I'm telling you, friend, the reason some of you know nothing about rejoicing and appraising God is because you've never watched Him or allowed Him to deliver you while you walk through that valley of testing and trial that's going to come in your life. Amen. Amen. The lesson we learn in the valley will be the fruit we enjoy on the mountain. Valleys in our life are designed to teach us. And what we learn while we're there will become spiritual fruit for God. I'm telling you, it's in the valley that He restores our soul. Now, I'm glad, thank God, for every valley that I've ever walked through. I want to say I was appraising Him in the upper room for the valley that we're walking through right now. Somebody said, "Preacher, you're a nut." Amen to God. And He's come down to check out us nuts and find out how we're doing down yonder in the valley and to examine our fruit. Now, I guarantee you, friend, He'll find that if we'll hang with God, that our fruit, our vine, will flourish, and our pomegranate will bud to the glory of God, and we'll be a-shouting around and rejoicing on the hills of glory when God takes us through the mountain and sets us, or takes us through the valley and sets us on the mountaintop where we can rejoice in Almighty God for His deliverance and His wonderful work that He's accomplished in our hearts and lives. Hallelujah. Valley fruits. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. That tells me most of us nuts stay in the valley. Huh? That's all right, ain't it? Amen. And He come to see the fruits of the valley. May I say first of all that our Lord is coming to examine our fruit. He is a fruit inspector for Almighty God. Amen. And it's there in the valley, friend, that He's going to inspect the fruit and find out just what kind of a Christian you are. I'm telling you, if you can't make the grade down yonder when there's a little opposition, if all you are is a sunshine Christian, you might as well throw in the towel. You will never make your own God. I'm telling you, there's going to be more disappointments and more discouragement and more trouble and more heartache than there are times of rejoicing. And if you can't run with the footman, I'll guarantee you, friend, the horses will be more than you're able to bear. If you can't make her through the valley experiences and the dark days in your life, you might as well get up, quit,
go home, sit back down on the stool and do nothing. Go back out in the world and enjoy her, because you will never make her through this march with Almighty God. Amen. And I know that's right. I've seen some of them when the times get hard. Son, it'll make you or break you. You'll either learn to trust God or you'll kick out. You'll either grow in grace or you'll quit. And that is God's way of maturing you and growing you in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm satisfied this verse is just an addendum to verse number 10, where he's dealing with maturity in the child of God. Son, it takes valleys to mature us, amen, and make us able-bodied children of God to withstand the devil, to fight off temptation, and walk in victory triumphantly with the glory of God down in our souls.
Amen. I'm going to tell you, there ain't a finer Bible preacher in the country than Brother Aubrey Brown. And if you say, somebody said, test me time and time again. Wonder why Brother Brown don't pastor a bigger church. I have no idea. God knows why he's got him where he's got him. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. He didn't get the knowledge of that book and become as mature as he is by living on the mountain. But when you see him, he appears to be always on the mountain. Am I right or wrong?
Yes,
son, he'll come to church. I'll guarantee you, if there's anything to shout about, Aubrey Brown's going to be a shout.
Amen.
If there's any part of our presence of God, he's going to shout. But I tell you, he's there, friend, because he's learned to walk through the valleys of disappointments with God. What you're seeing in his life when he worships God is just the fruit of walking through the valley and finding victory in his heart to walk through that valley with Almighty God.
Amen.
Somebody said, what's happened? Well, had a 15-year-old boy to take sick and die in just a few days.
Right.
He's been sick. He's been sick and he has heart. What do you call that? Angina? Or is that what you call it? While he's a preacher, he's been sick as a dog for years. His boy now, his other boy's got tumors on his spine. They operated on him just a few days ago. I'm telling you, old Brother Brown is, and finances, he ain't never made enough, hardly bless God, to pay attention. A little less paying all of his bills. But he hadn't let that bother him. That's been his valley experience. And it's made him productive and fruitful for God. Amen. Let me ask you something. What are you going to do when God comes in the valley to examine your fruit, to find out if you're productive or if you're a barren tree, my friend, like that fig tree was in the Scripture? Amen to God. Wasn't no fruit on that fig tree. And you know what he done? He cursed it. Because it had no fruit. Somebody said, how do you know he's coming to examine the fruit? He said, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. I believe he's saying, I've come down there to examine it just a little bit. And friend, he's going to examine you, and he's going to examine me.
Amen.
Now, I want to say that he removes every branch that is not productive. That's what he said in John 15. He said in John 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, I'm going to tell you what, neighbor. You'll either bear fruit as a child of God or you'll go to heaven very rapidly. Just mark that down. Every branch in me that doth not bear fruit, he takes it away. God will not allow a barren branch to abide on his vine. No, sir. Read your Bible, son. I'm telling you, he'll remove you, take you out of the way. The only person that can sit in a church and not bear some kind of fruit, either fruit, more fruit, or much fruit, is a professor that possesses nothing. God will never touch him. But a Christian, my friend, that is barren and refuses to live for God, he will remove him and take him out of the way.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And we're having fun. You better, some of you better get a hold of it. Because some of you's been in the valley a long time. Now I ain't seen a bud, much less fruit. Now I'm not the inspector, God is. But He'll remove the dead branches. John 15:6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Hey, let's not entertain the idea, friend, that we can be a fruitless Christian, a secret disciple, one that never allows His fruit to come to perfection. Oh, I'm telling you, if we're really saved, God Almighty will work. He will work. Are you listening? He will work in your life to lead you through the valleys that you might grow and mature and become productive for Him. And if there's no fruit, He'll curse you, friend. And like men gather sticks for kindling wood, He'll cast you into hellfire, for you're nothing no more than a professor without the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's Bible. Don't argue with me now. That's Bible. Come on in the house, youngins. I won't say He purges the fruitful. John 15:2, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. Hallelujah to God. And you know how He hey, did you know purging hurts?
Amen.
How many ever purged an apple tree in here? When you cut off that limb, did you hear that little apple tree squeal a little bit? Of course you didn't. I'm just saying that. But I'm going to tell you, friend, it hurts to be purged. When God takes the sword of the Word of God, sword of the Spirit and the Word of God and begins to cut and carve on you to purge you that you might bring forth more fruit, it's a tad bit painful. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying there's things in our lives that God will cut out of us that we might produce more fruit for Him. Son, you've never seen a man that owns an orchard or a vineyard that just lets them grow and get all bushy and browse down and ugly looking. No, sir. But ever so often they'll go in with those pruning hooks and cut the vines or cut the limb and prune that thing and purge that thing, that when it grows back a little, it will be more productive for God. And I've never seen a man yet that God didn't work on, that he wasn't a better Christian than he was before God started. Huh? Hallelujah. God's helped me. He may not help you, but He's helped me a little bit right now. Huh? He'll purge you, buddy. Might cut that television out of some of his life. Put a dress on some ladies. Get them ragweeds out of your mouth. Come on the house, children. Get that hair right. Somebody said, how do you know He does that? Because He done it for me. And He said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. And He didn't say there's one difference in the branches, buddy. He just said you're branches. One might be a little bigger than the other one. One branch might be fat and the other one skinny. One of them long and the other one short, but they'll bear fruit. Amen to God. I want to say our fruitfulness depends on a faithful walk with Christ. Listen to me. Will you listen tonight? He said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, I'm telling you that we're going to have to learn to be consistent in our Christian walk if we're ever going to be fruitful for God. You can't be cold today and hot tomorrow. Up today and down tomorrow. Oh no, son, you can't be faithful this week and unfaithful next week. It takes a consistent walk with Christ, for without Him you can do nothing. If you abide in me, that is, if you walk with me. Oh yes, if you abide faithfully in me, if you're obedient to the Word of God. Oh yes, He said, then, my friend, then that you will bring forth much fruit for the glory of God. Amen. I wonder if there's anybody in here besides Doug says amen. Or Ben.
I think two of them does. Jerry ain't here tonight. May I say fruitfulness glorifies God and gives evidence to our discipleship. Come on in the house, youngins. John 15:8 said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." You know what a disciple is? It's a follower of Christ. And he said, "My Father, those that follow me will bear much fruit. And it will glorify my Father." We've got no right, friend, as a barren fig tree or a broken vine. No, sir. To claim any right whatsoever to the Son of God. Oh, somebody said, "But preacher, we're just young Christians. And we've got to grow a while before we can ever become fruitful." I want to remind you that at the same time that He's looking for the fruit in the valley, He's checking the vines to see if they're flourishing and the pomegranates to see if they got a bud on them. You may not have fruit yet, but son, if you're saved, there's already a blossom come out on you somewhere in preparation of fruit. I'm telling you, just that way, if we're disciples of His, we'll glorify God and we will, my friend, become fruitful in our labors for Christ. Thank you, Benny. I won't say He's coming to examine the quality and the quantity of that food. I've already mentioned it. To see whether the vine flourished. Whether you got fruit, much fruit, more fruit, or much fruit. And He's checking the quality and the quantity of your fruit. He's coming to examine the life and the prosperity of the young convert, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranate budded. Now, I want to mention some lessons in the valley. I've got to my message. You just stay with me. I want to mention some lessons in the valleys, in the particular valleys we learn them in. If I just have to talk to you, I will. Huh? The first valley I want to deal with is the valley of trouble. Somebody said, "Preacher, I don't have any trouble." There's a young fella got up to preach at Brother Calvert's. And he said, "You're looking at a preacher that has no troubles." And when I preached, I said, "Young man, you must have been hatched. Because the Bible said, man that is born a woman is a few days and full of troubles." Now, you better come in the house and listen to me, friend. Because I'm telling you, trouble, and more trouble. There's troubles. If they're not headed your way, if they're not already there, they're on the way. And I'm going to tell you, the troubles that we have are like the woes in Revelation. Behold, one woe passeth, and another woe cometh quickly. And son, it's out of one trouble and right into another trouble. I was standing in my bathroom getting ready to come over here. Now, it was raining. I said, "I'm going to look out that bathroom window and just look at the rain. See how hard it's raining." And I pulled those curtains back and looked, and I said, more problems than rain in my backyard. The grinder pump we got over under the ground, something gone wrong in the yard, buddy. There's something floating in my yard beyond water. I'm talking about black water, neighbor. Huh? Trouble, and more trouble. Son, it seems like that it's pitched on us by pitchforks and shovels and bucketfuls. There is trouble all going to come. Trouble on the job. Trouble in the family. Oh, yes, trouble with mama. Trouble with mama-in-law. Trouble with rebellious children. You just mark it down. There is a multiplicity of troubles that comes to our life. And it depends how we whack and how we walk through that, my friend, to the amount of fruit that we're going to bear for God. And if you're not willing to walk through it, forget it. You will never get on the mountaintop with God.
All right. Amen.
I ain't getting on the mountain much over here because y'all won't let me. But I'm going to tell you what, not getting that upper room. Son, I had myself a good time over just a little while ago. Miss Hall said, went down to church. She said, "You fall asleep?" I said, "No, I've been up there reading and praying." She said, "I didn't hear a peep." You don't have to hear a peep sometimes. That silent worker was working in my heart, Brother C. And the tears was running down my cheek and off of my chin. And I hadn't said a word audibly, but I'm going to tell you in my heart, it was just hallelujah to God. And glory be to His wonderful name.
You know why? Come on in the house, children. I got to praising Him and I'm thanking Him for the trouble our church is in. Somebody said, you're a nut. I just told you. He goes down, my friend, into that garden of nuts to check that fruit out in the valley. You better believe I'm a nut. Hey, our troubles is God's opportunity to bless us in a way like we've never been blessed before. I'm going to show you something here in a minute. Now remember I said the lessons we learn in the valley will be the fruit that we enjoy on top of the mountain. Now, I'm talking about that valley of trouble. The valley of where old Achan in Joshua chapter number 7. Where Achan committed the accursed thing and committed the trespass. He saw a goodly garment and a wedge of gold and some silver, and he took it, coveted it, took it, and buried it in his tent. Stay with me. And it troubled all of Israel, buddy. And it stopped the march of God's people until that sin was dealt with. They went nowhere. Now I'm here to tell you, like I said this morning, I don't make any apologies for it. There is sin in the camp that has halted the march, buddy. You can mark her down. Yes, sir. Mark her down that I said that. You said, preacher, I'm getting tired of hearing it. Let's stand and vote right now. You can either vote me out or I'm going to keep hammering on it until something is made right. You mark her down. Bubba, I don't care how big you are. I don't care how tough you are. As long as God puts air in my lungs to preach behind that pulpit, I'm going to keep on preaching and telling you right from wrong. Put the monkey on your back and you'll have to do business with God or let God do business with you on the two.
Amen.
Do you hear what I said? You'll either do business with God or God will do business with you.
Right.
And look here. Sometimes you better be careful what that trouble is. That thing is that's a hindering you and a stopping you. Because God sometimes has to remove that problem. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. You know why King Uzziah had to die, friend, before Isaiah got the right look at the Lord? Somebody, if there is a person in your eyes, friend, that's depriving you of God's blessing, hindering this church, I'd be careful if I was you. God knows how to remove that person and take him out, her or him, out of the way, oh yes, to get you right with God, to move this church. And God, oh, now somebody said, preacher, be careful. I am. But God is obligated to do it because He's already said He's coming after a perfect church, a glorious church, without spot and without wrinkle. And God said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I'm telling you, friend, that God will deal with our sin in the house of God, and we'll either deal with God or God will deal with us about it. You might be dead, but that's good preaching. Anywhere you won't take it, that's good preaching, friend. Old Achan, now listen. Achan stopped the march of the whole nation of Israel. And it says in chapter 7 and verse 26 of Joshua, wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achan. And that word Achan means trouble. God called it a place of trouble. And He said it's called that unto this day. It's just like Jericho, cursed is the man that rises again and builds that city. And if Jericho is built today, whoever built her is cursed of God. Yes, sir. The Bible says it. Now I'm here to tell you, that place, that valley, is called the Valley of Trouble unto this day. And some, there are valleys that we'll go through that brings trouble in our life. But I'm glad I'm about to get loose. I'm glad, thank God, that we got a God that knows how to handle our trouble and handle us while we're in trouble. And He's able to help us to walk through that valley like walking through a bed of rattlesnakes and come out on the other side, never being bit by sin and having fruit hanging all over us, that we'll rejoice when we finally make her to the top of the mountain. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Woo! Valley of Achan. Now come on in the house for a minute. What was Achan's sin? What stopped their march, folks? What brought the trouble? It was the sin of disobedience. God said, don't touch the accursed thing. The spoil of Jericho is mine, God said. I get the first fruits.
Yes, sir.
The sin, hey, the sin was that Achan saw that good garment, that gold, that silver, and he coveted, he saw it, he coveted, he took it, and he buried it in the midst of his house. And it was called the sin of disobedience. He took the accursed thing, that which God had told him not to take. Everybody look right up here now. Sin is always God an accomplice. You do know what accomplice is, don't you? And it's accessory. It's something or somebody that helps commit the wrong. An accomplice is somebody that don't necessarily is not the perpetrator, but they help the perpetrator. Somebody said, what was his? Oh, I'm glad that you asked. It was covetousness. He wanted something that didn't belong to him. It's like David took Bathsheba. He wanted something that didn't belong to him. I'm telling you, friend, that sin, when we're disobedient to God, that disobedience has always got an accomplice that will assist and help somebody commit a trespass or disobey the commandments of Almighty God. Now, can I say something to y'all right here? I told my wife today, I said, I'm either going to have to back up and compromise, or somebody's either going to have to get right, or we're headed for a ruckus. And I ain't backing up. Are you listening to me? I've been through these things too many times, friend. Look here. Somebody said, I'm going to tell you why I'm preaching hard. I love your sorry carcass more than some of you love your own. And bless your heart, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Hey, you're going to have to understand that the song that Brother George sang, there's only one way, my friend, to be happy in Jesus, and that's trust and obey. There's no other way but to trust and obey. And it grieves me. You know what I started shedding them tears for? You. I saw your trouble and some of your attitude and your problems and your troubles. And I thought, oh God, the trouble is there. Will it not ever go away? But oh, I'm telling you, friend, God will not always chide with His people. Oh no, as sure as trouble comes, trouble goes, buddy. It come to pass, and as sure as the measles set in, the measles are going to go. Troubles come and trouble goes, but how we deal with it while it's there will determine our fruit. And it'll determine how long we're allowed to sojourn in the valley before we ever reach that mountaintop of joy and happiness for God. Sin always has an accomplice. He said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them and I took them. Can I say to you that the young prophet in 1 Kings chapter number 13, God said, don't go back the way you came. But he listened to a mossy-backed old Baptist preacher, disobeyed God, and went right back the way that he came, riding on the mule or the donkey. The Bible says the ass of that old prophet. And a lion came out, friend, and killed that young prophet. And when the men of the town come out to where he was, there stood the lion and there stood the donkey. And the lion had not torn the donkey, nor had the lion tore the carcass of the old man. Somebody said, what are you saying? Hey, he had an accomplice, friend, in his disobedience. The old prophet led him wrong. But I'm going to tell you who was behind it. The old slew foot, the devil. Well, amen to God. Anytime we're tempted to disobey God, mark it down. The devil's got his hand in it. And there stood the lion, a symbol of the devil, and the donkey, a symbol of rebellion. And the rebellion and the devil helped that man and assisted that young prophet in his sin. And it cost him his life. Are you listening to me? I'm going to tell you, God's not beyond putting some folks in a casket.
That's right. Amen.
Somebody said, oh, I don't believe that.
So there's been a lot of other folks who didn't believe it either.
That's right, amen.
Old, what's his name, that preached God's three deadlines, J. Harold Smith. If you don't believe God will put people in the casket, listen to J. Harold Smith's message on God's three deadlines. He knows, hey, God's got some deadlines, friend. And when, hey, there is a sin unto death. And you cross over, hey, you cross the line on that sin unto death. God's got a line drawn, friend. He'll let you go so far. But I'm here to tell you, you cross that line, and God knows how to take you on out of here to glory in a big hurry. There's been a whole lot of premature death because folks disobeyed God and lived in their rebellion and stiff-neckedness and refused to get right. Somebody said, why are you preaching this? Because God told me to, and it falls right in line where I'm at on the Scripture. Oh, yes, sir. And that's where somebody's living in this church tonight. Amen. What about Ahab? Oh, Naboth wanted that vineyard. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. He had him a little accomplished. Her name was Jezebel. See, disobedience has always got an accomplice. Somebody that's around to help it. Hey, these people, the Jews, were overcome by their enemy because of their disobedience. In verse 8 it said, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? That's going to get a little better. Come on, just come on in. And what is the lesson that we can learn? Compare Scripture with Scripture. If I was a charismatic tonight, I'd just leave that Scripture there and we'd go to the house. But I'm glad there's a little bit more said about the Valley of Achor. I'm talking about lessons in the valley that'll produce fruit in your life. Amen, that we can enjoy when we surface and get on that mountaintop. Somebody said, what is it, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Huh? Troubles. Here's why I got to shouting in my soul upstairs. Troubles can become a door of hope.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Boy, y'all look real excited. My God, somebody going to jump up and run here in a minute, ain't you? Listen to what the Bible said in Hosea chapter number 2. Hosea said, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her vineyards from thence. Vineyards in the wilderness? He's talking about a productive vineyard. Vineyards in the wilderness and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. God said, though that valley of trouble, I'll turn it into a door of hope. Somebody said, where are you getting at? Come on in the house. Don't be so ignorant. The troubles that we're going through has done nothing but give hope to me that God's blessings are yet on the way. For trouble never comes that God don't show up with it. Woo! You get a hold of that. I'm going to tell you, that's why the hammer's down in preaching tonight. God showed up a little bit tonight. Hey, He showed up. He showed up, my friend, in Joshua 7 and brought judgment on that sin. He showed up, my friend, in the rebellion of the young prophet. He showed up in Ahab's rebellion. Oh, yes, sir. And the dogs licked Ahab's blood and the dogs licked Jezebel's blood. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that trouble always brings with it the presence of God. And if you're right with God, you ain't got a thing to worry about.
Amen.
I'm going to say, hey, I'm a hoping. What are you hoping for? Revival?
Amen.
Restoration? Revival?
Yes.
Restitution? I'm a hoping. Yes, sir. I preached a lot on His presence. I'm still praying for it, Brother Mark. I believe He's going to show up.
Amen.
Huh? Now, I'm going to tell you, those of you that sat on your stool and do nothing and chewed your fingernails and worried and fretted and frowned and moaned and groaned, when He shows up and that fruit of hope, my friend, is hanging on some of these little branches, while we're shouting the victory, you'll still be moaning the blues.
Right. Amen. That's right.
I've got to hope, buddy.
Yes,
now, I'm going to tell you, hey, not only can we hope, not only do troubles become a door of hope, but hey, our troubles can become hope, and we can sing through it.
Hosea 7:2 in the same verse of Scripture, and she shall sing there. Singing while in trouble? Oh, that's unheard of. Oh, is it now? Seems to me like there's a Scripture in the book of Acts chapter number 16. And two fellas sitting there in stocks in the deepest dungeon. I believe they're in trouble, my friend. And at midnight they sing praises and pray. They sing and pray unto God. Singing while we're in trouble. Don't I tell you what we'll do, those of you that are got a little hope that God ain't done and we ain't dead and there's a rustling in the mulberry tree, friend. Come on down to the house of God on Tuesday night while Brother Steve's up there. Skip in on one leg, shout the victory swing from East Ceiling Pass. Hallelujah. Kick the communion table over. That's right. Have you a time to just stand up and sing? Brother Steve said, who's going to play the piano? Somebody in there said, sing a cappella, son. Don't worry about the piano. Yes. Let God come in here in the valley of your trouble and sing your way out of it.
Amen.
I believe we can sing our way out of that trouble. Lost people knew more about that than what we do.
That's right.
You remember that old song, Troubled Days, friend? That is right. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You go back and read where David was at in that Scripture. He was in the midst of calamities and troubles. We can sing. I'm going to tell you something else we can do. Now, I've been kind of all up in the air, been worried. I worry about some of you. I weep over some of you. I worry about some of you. I wept over you today. And I wondered about what can be bothering some of you. Some of you never speak to the preacher anymore. And I don't mean to be spiritual, but it seems like the more I love you, the less I be loved. Have I done you harm? Have I done anything but tell you the truth? Somebody said the truth hurts. Oh, yes! But I'm telling you, death will make it worthwhile! Hard preaching's hard to live by, but it's good to die by. And you're going to die, unless, like Brother Billy said in the office this morning, we're alive and remain at His coming. We're going to die. Who said that's right? Brother Leroy. Thank you, Brother Leroy. Now, hey, look here. You know you can just lay down and lay your head down like a baby in the midst of all your troubles and rest. If you're right with God,
Amen.
If you're right with God, in providence, He's led you there. And in providence, He'll lead you out if you stay right with God. Somebody said, do you have any scripture? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 65:10, and Sharon shall be... Not you, Sharon, or not you, Sharon. The valley of Sharon. The rose of Sharon. Sharon is a valley in Israel. And Jesus said, I'm the rose in that valley. And I'm the lily in all the others. I like it. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks. And the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in. For my people that have sought me. Have you kept on seeking Him? He can take that valley of troubles, that valley that Achan brought about. And son, you can just lay down in it, lay your head on a nice soft pillow, and keep on singing and praising God. Because there's coming a time, hey, that valley is no more than a hope, and hope always brings the presence of God. Did you hear what it says? I like it. I like it. God's helping me. I want to mention that second valley. The fruit of hope from the valley of trouble. He's come down to examine His fruits down in the valley. Don't leave me now. I know it's 8 o'clock. I'll get done here in a second. I want to mention the valley of temptation. The valley of trouble and the valley of temptation. Somebody said, is there such a valley? Ever read Luke 4 where our Lord went into the wilderness of temptation?
and was there 40 days and 40 nights, and three times Satan come to him, and three times Satan tempted him to disobey God?
Right. Yes, sir.
Sure he did.
Yes, sir.
I'm here, and look here. I'm not so sure that Satan ain't tempting some of you. Maybe you fell to it.
Go ahead.
Surely the devil has not tempted any of our people to commit adultery. I got to thinking today. And I'm sitting up there, I got to thinking about that message that I preached on Psalm 51 and why God laid that on my heart, the thought of adultery. And buddy, it raced through my mind. Surely not. Surely not. Surely not. I'm afraid that there's some sin in here that some folk find hard to give up. There's something that is difficult for somebody to give up. Don't you think the devil's temptations are not real, children? Please don't get mad at me. I'm honest, but my heart is going out to you tonight. I'm preaching my heart to you. That's right. Hey, look here. When Satan tempts us, and he will, let no man say I'm tempted of God. But when he tempts us, listen what he does. He does the same thing he done to Jesus. And I'll be real quick on this. He suggests that we walk contrary to the knowledge we've received. Three times in that chapter, he suggested to the Lord to do something contrary to the Bible. Turn these stones into bread. Fall down and worship me. Cast yourself down, for it's written that he'll give his angels charge, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Three times, friend. Three times he asked the Lord to disobey knowledge, something contrary to what had already been learned. That's temptation. Oh, I know I oughtn't to do this, and I know I oughtn't to do that. But when the devil's there as an accomplice and begins to whisper in our ears, and I want to say something to you, you only are what you are when you're away from here or away from anybody and everybody that knows you.
Amen.
We're no more of a Christian. We're what kind of a Christian we are when nobody knows us, how we conduct ourselves around them. I've known some people, friend, that's as pious and sweet around the church and around the city where they live, and get out away from God and live like, get out away from people. They act like God can't see them, and they live like devils. Don't leave me now. He can be persistent in his temptation. He said, command these stones to be made bread. He said, worship me, cast thyself down. He don't give up too easy. He's like the flesh. The devil's not going to lay down and give things up.
Amen.
Give up too easy. Get a hold of this if you ain't heard nothing I've said all night. His temptation may appear to be right. He may tempt us in an area that momentarily, if we don't look at it in the right way, appears in our heart to be right. Somebody said, preacher, what do you mean? If you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. My goodness, man, you've been 40 days without anything to eat. Let me ask you something. Is there anything wrong with eating? He said, all I'm asking you to do is eat.
Right.
Nothing wrong with that. We may be tempted to do that which in our eyes, and if you're not real wise, hey, what was it the Scripture said that through God's commandments He's taught us to be wise because our enemies are ever present with us?
Right.
Are you listening? Oh, yes, sir. You better be wise against the devil, neighbor. I've had people to leave here and say, well, I just believe God told me to. I believe it's God's will to do this and do that.
Go ahead.
His temptation may appear to be an act of faith. He said, cast thyself down, for it's written. He's give his angels charge over thee. Go ahead and jump, man. You're a man of faith. Do it. The just shall live by faith. Do it. Don't you have any faith? Go on, leap. Pull the big deal. Come on in the house now.
Go ahead.
The lesson to be learned and the fruit. Please listen to me. Overcoming temptation produces godly power in our life.
We'll never be strong and powerful in grace until we learn to resist. Look here. One of those things that Jesus resisted, it would have given him a little luxury of life. It would have given him food. Are you listening? Somebody said, how do you know it produces power? For in Luke 4, in the same chapter, in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power and of the Spirit into Galilee. I'm going to tell you why there's not many powerful folks, why there's not many folks with power. Friend, we never walk through that valley long. We give up. We throw up the white flag and surrender to Him. Paul said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. One more and I'm done. I won't say that the valley of fear. Some folks are afraid of being a Christian. And they're afraid of the very thing I've been talking about tonight. Troubles, temptations, problems and heartaches. And they're afraid of them. Somebody said, preacher, where do you get that? Well, in 1 Samuel 17, there's two armies, one on each mountain and a valley between them. And they're getting ready to go to war. But there's a giant, Brother Mark, that comes out and defies the armies of Israel. And here's the thought I want to make in this valley of fear. There may be some giant in your life that you're afraid of, friend. You'd be surprised at how many spiritual cowards there is in the world. Somebody said, in the church, somebody said, oh, preacher, there's not any cowards in the church. Why don't you go back and read the account of Gideon and his little 300? He said, let every man with a fearful and an unbelieving heart depart. Are you afraid of the spiritual battle that you'll have to fight to get to that mountain? Are you afraid of the troubles you've got to walk through? These folks like Elijah, that they want to sit down under the juniper tree or crawl in a cave and try to hide from their little troubles. They're afraid of them. There may be a giant. Hey, do you know why all Israel was afraid? There was a giant friend that come out and said, I defy the armies of Israel. I defy the armies of Israel. Send me out a man that'll fight with me. Amen. If you ever have a devil to get up in your face, won't you come out and fight? Look here. Don't be a fool. I'm going to tell you what you better do instead of running out and fighting. You better run to Big Brother.
Amen.
I started to say you better run and hide. And He is our hiding place, so that would be biblical. Don't leave me now. There may be a giant in your life. At verse 24 in that chapter said, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid you'll have to commit yourself too much to God? I'm talking to you from my heart now. You're afraid your commitment? You afraid it'll take too much of your time? You afraid you won't enjoy God? Listen carefully. Slay the giant and the lesser problems will flee. The Bible said in verse 51, and when the Philistine, their champion, was dead, they fled. I'm going to tell you something, friend. As long as you fail to do business with the giant, those little problems will plague the living daylights out of you. You won't have to fight him. He'll make it his business to defy you. That's right. But God's grace and God's Word were effective in David's life. For the Bible said in verse 40 that David took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And you get a hold of that, 5 little smooth stones, the number of grace, and they were smooth.
Amen.
Because they laid in the brook. And what run over them to make them smooth was the water.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you what will take care of that giant, friend, is that book. And His grace.
And look here. And somebody said, but preacher, I'm afraid. Oh, but you've overlooked the other item David had. The Bible said David took his staff in his hand. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Amen.
So he found comfort from the staff and took by God's grace, took five smooth stones from the Word of God.
Amen.
And that brook was running water, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost gave him. Holy Ghost gave him the grace.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise His wonderful name.
Yes, sir.
The lesson and the fruit. And I'm done. Listen carefully. Faith overcomes fear.
Amen.
Verse number 48. All them other fellas was running. Saul, head and shoulders taller than the rest of them, and a little old 16-year-old speckled-faced boy came out and said, is there not a cause? I wish God would get on some of these young kids in here and make us ashamed of ourselves. I was hoping they'd jump from off this platform, bless God, and run out in the parking lot tonight. That's right. It came to pass when the Philistine arose, and he will arise. The Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And he took that one little old rock, the number of God, by the way. That one rock. He had five. He had grace, but one's all it took. And finding comfort in that staff. That rock went a square between that giant's eyes, friend, as it could go. And look here, he fell down on his face. He wasn't even looking up. You can slay that giant of fear, friend, and he'll never look up and look you in the face again. I've heard preachers say this, that there ain't a man I'm afraid to preach to. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not a real brave man, but I'm going to tell you, when I get behind that pulpit and I know God's on me and I'm preaching in the will of God, I am not afraid of you or anybody else. And he took the giant's own sword and cut off his head with his own sword, buddy. He took the head to Jerusalem and put the armor in his tent. He later went and got that sword and used it a second time. Huh? But he took that head and took that head, and old Saul looked out there. Now look here, and here's a young man, a little old man of no recognition at the time, won the battle, and Saul says, who is that stripling? Abner said, I don't really know. It was Abner. Said, I don't really know. Who is it? Saul said, find out. When they brought him, he said, look here, the humility. He said, I'm the son of Jesse. I'm the son of your servant Jesse, a Bethlehemite.
Right.
Poorest city in Israel. Poorest tribe in Israel. But yet God, hey, God used him. And friend, hey, faith can overcome your fears. Faith, hey, that's what give Jacob the faith to overcome fear of Esau. It's his faith. His confidence in God. Knowing he's doing right. Valley fruits. Lessons learned. Fruit in the valley. Troubles, temptations, and fear. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. God can take them all and make fruit abound to our account. When we get on that mountain, hey, look here. The fruit that we bear up there on that mountain, we'll rejoice and shout the victory over it. Huh? That's right. The hope that we'll gain, we'll shout about someday. The faith that overcomes, we'll shout about it someday. Amen. Bless His wonderful name. Let's stand together. What are we going to sing, Brother John? 289. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor while we're playing this invitation. I want to ask you something. If I have offended you, I want you to come to me and tell me. I'll get it right. If I've offended you, I'll get it right. I wouldn't want to die thinking that I'd offended any man. If the Word of God offends, you'll just have to be cut. But if I've offended you, I want to know about it. And the Bible, hey, the Bible demands, commands, that if your brother's offended you, go to him. If you win him, you've won a brother and won a friend. If he won't hear you, take some more folks and go. Tell him again. And if I've offended you, I want to know about it. I want you to be man or woman enough. Lord, I know I've never bit anybody's head off around here. There's been times I've been irritated, but it's not got so bad that I've bitten anybody's head off, I don't think. Let's pray and sing. God's dealt with your heart. I went to see my fruit, God said. Wonder what he'll find. Our Father, I'm thankful for another privilege to preach. Bless you, people, I pray. I know you love them, Lord, and I love them in thee. I pray, O God, that you'd move and speak. If God would just speak. If God would just move, Lord. Please reveal yourself. For I know you're in the shadows standing. I pray you'll make yourself known to your people. Do that. Save sinners. Meet the needs of hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What did we say it was? 289. Let's sing right out on it. Come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry.